Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just pray that you would continue to speak to us through your perfect truth. I pray, Lord, that we would rest in it. I pray, Lord, that we would rely on it. And I pray that from this point on, as you reveal your word to us, that we would use it in proclaiming your truth to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are still in Romans 8. We're in verses 28 through 30 as we continue to preach through these verses. I previously pointed out that Doug Moo in his commentary on Romans called verse 30 the heavenly chain. And as I prepared to preach verse 30, where we find ourselves this morning, you're at a point as a pastor where you think to yourself, well, I could spend months on verse 30, or I could preach through it more quickly. And I decided that we're going to preach through it more quickly. We're going to look at verse 30 this morning, but to give it context, let's look at 28 through 30 and what Paul's telling us. And so if you'll follow along with me in your Bible as I read it, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." I pointed out over the last couple of Sundays as I preached through verse 29 that verse 29 is actually the summary of the Christian life. In verse 29 it says, "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And when you think about that, salvation isn't a heavenly ticket, as it is portrayed today in so many circles. The story of salvation is that you were chosen before the beginning of time to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's the wonderful story of salvation. And as I've compared the opposing view, the cheap grace view of salvation, as looking at salvation as two bookends. One is whatever you define as that moment of when you meet Christ, depending upon your denominational background. And then you just have this blank space to where you're living your life however you determine. And then you have that next bookend, which is you exercising your heavenly ticket. And that's, to me, a very empty view of salvation. But the full and rich view of salvation, the view that leaves Christ 100% victorious, is that you were chosen before the beginning of time. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you have this rich salvation story as God works through your life and as he slowly starts conforming you to his image, until then one day, whether he calls you home or he comes back, you stand before him in glory and you're complete in the image of Christ. That's the story. So verse 29 is the purpose of salvation. His purpose is to conform you to his image. Verse 30 is the process. Verse 30 is the process. And if you look at verse 30, and as I mentioned earlier, Doug Moo described it as the heavenly chain, He describes it as a heavenly chain because there are links between each one. Moreover, whom he predestined, first link. Second link, these he also called. Third link, these he also justified. Fourth link, these he also glorified. There's a story there. And they're the heavenly chain because if you take one link out, the chain is broken. It's a story, a rich story of the grace and purposes of God. The first link, as I mentioned, is predestination. And I preached, I think, sufficiently on that in our previous sermons on verse 29, that I don't think that I need to spend any more time there this morning. But I do think it's important to note this. And you can go back on sermon audio and you can catch those if you miss those sermons on verse 29. But I think it's important to say this regarding predestination. It does not involve any human merit. Any human merit or action. And that's proven in Ephesians 1, verse 3. So if you want to turn there, the first chapter of Ephesians, starting in the third verse, we'll read through verse 5. Paul wrote the church of Ephesus this. He goes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And here's the important part in verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And I can throw out some doctrinal words as well, but whether we want to talk about choosing, predestination, election, all of those mean the same thing. It means that God picked us. We did not pick God. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of time. And that's the purpose. God chose you before time began for a purpose. But in this life, we were born sinners. And in fact, Romans 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So there has to be a process. Because here in Romans 5, Paul says that we were sinners. Here in Romans 8, we see that we were predestined for a purpose, to be conformed to his image. So God moves us from sinner to saint. He moves us from sinner to saint. And that's his purpose, but he does that through a process, which leads us to the heavenly chain. So when we look to verse 30, as we look at the heavenly chain, or as we look at the process of salvation, and it reminds me of that old Baptist phrase that I grew up on, which a lot of Baptists still claimed Reformed theology. Fortunately, there's a resurgence in this. I was saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. It's a process. There is a process of our salvation. Is my salvation complete? No. God's working on me. God's working on you. And in fact, I can tell you that I'm a believer right now. I can tell you. You can make a judgment call on whether or not I'm a believer. We can do that with one another. But the ultimate proof is when you and I are standing shoulder to shoulder before Jesus Christ. That's when it's complete. That's when the salvation is complete. And unfortunately, in this cheap gospel time that we find ourselves living in, people look at their salvation as a one-time event. So if I gave my testimony, I would sit there and tell you that in 1976, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1976, and then boom, I'm done. That's not the gospel. And as I look back at Christ working through my life, and I can be confident that you can relate to this, is as you look at God working through your life, you can see that there was a process. After predestination, the first one that you and I are aware of as a person is that we're called. That there is a calling. And if you look at 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us that there's a calling. As Peter describes the church, the believers, which actually, when you think about even the word church, ecclesia, what does that mean? Called out. Called out. The very word that identifies us as a group of people today, here in this very room, means called out. And here in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There you see that we are called out. That we're all called. Now, people that disagree with this, and they kind of do some dancing around some verses to kind of make the Scripture fit their theology versus letting your theology fit the Scripture. God calling men is throughout the Bible, where God calls men. And in fact, if you think about our salvation rests in the covenant of Abraham. Rest in the covenant of Abraham. Now, if my salvation and your salvation rest in the covenant promises of Abraham, let me ask you a question. How did Abraham get to know God? Well, let's turn to Genesis 12 to find out. Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," this was before his name was changed, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Now, as you look at Genesis 12, you have to ask yourself, well, did Abram know God? No. He was from a pagan people. And the Lord spoke to Abram, and Abram wasn't looking for God. He was called. He was called. That's an Old Testament example. I've got a wonderful New Testament example. It's in Acts chapter 9. It's Paul himself. Acts chapter 9, looking at verse 1, and I think this is remarkable when you read the very first verse, as it describes Saul, who later became Paul. Verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." So let's just stop right there for a moment. And let's ask ourselves a question. Was Paul looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ in Acts 9:1? He wasn't, was he? "Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Pretty strong hatred for the things of Christ, to where you're binding men and women to come and face trial. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And look at what Saul says in 5. Who are you? Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Was Paul looking for Christ? Was Abram looking for God? They were both called. Called just as Peter described in 1 Peter 2. They were called out of darkness into light. So it wasn't logic. It wasn't morality. It wasn't education. It wasn't anything that these men could say, well, this is where I figured things out. It was the call of God. And John, in the first chapter of John, alludes to this in verse 12. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. It's an irresistible call. When you think about this, Abram was 75 years old when God called him. He could have reasoned with God. God, I'm old. I'm here in a country that I'm familiar with. But that's not what happened. He received the call, he accepted the call, and he went. And my point here is the call is irresistible. In theological terms, it's called the effectual call. In other words, it's a call that you eventually will say yes to if your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We see it with Abraham, Genesis 1:4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. We see it with Paul, where he writes, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's a call that can't be denied for people that the Lord has chosen. And we can, if we wanted to, we could bring in the parable of the seed and the sower in this example as well. There are some people that have a false conversion that fall by the wayside. But there's others where the call sticks. And the reason why I think it is so important for us to recognize that God has called us and that call is effectual is that it portrays the proper view of who Jesus Christ is. And what I mean by that is let's go back to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at some verses further down than what we read earlier. Ephesians 1:7. It says, in him, referring to Jesus Christ, We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now let's look at a couple of things that Paul writes in these verses in relationship to our focal passage this morning. The first thing that I would like to point out in verse 7 is he uses the word grace. Now, if I ask you what's the definition of grace, you'd more than likely tell me some definition that means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Which means I bring and you bring nothing. Nothing. Not one bit. Reminds me of that great hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I bring nothing to the feet of Jesus." You bring nothing to the feet of Jesus. It is grace, and it's all grace. It's not a little bit of righteousness that gives us the ability to pick. We bring nothing, absolutely nothing. We rest on the grace of God. If I truly believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, I have to also believe that I was chosen and you were chosen by God before the beginning of time, because there's nothing else that gets me there. We were chosen, and He exhibited His grace, His unmerited favor to us, so that we might be forgiven. But does that forgiveness just say, well, man, I got my ticket to heaven. Now I've got life on the easy street and I can just do whatever I want. And if I choose to serve God, that's okay. And if I choose not to serve God, that's okay. Look in verse 11 in Ephesians 1. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to, there's that word again, the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In other words, if I'm to the praise of the glory of Christ, if you're to the praise of the glory of Christ, what are we? We are holy. We're holy. In other words, He takes our life and through the indwelling of His Spirit, and as we move through this heavenly chain, we were predestined, then we were called, and then we were justified, and then He moves us forward till one day we stand before Him in our glorified state, and we look as Christ looks. That's the purpose. And that's the process. Now, as you know, I have to self-confess that Ephesians 1 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Because I love the mental picture that you can paint for yourself in Ephesians chapter 1. And the one that I love the most is in verse 10, when Paul wrote that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, and you can bring in Revelation to this as well, but my friends, one day we are going to be standing at the throne of Jesus Christ. And Christ is 100% victorious, which is why I loved Reformed theology. Because Christ is 100% victorious, you see it here in Ephesians, you see it in Revelation. And what I mean by that is if you think about Reformed theology and you think about our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of time, and then we have that effectual call where everybody whose name written in the book doesn't say no. They can't say no. You can't get away from Christ. It's just like the poem, "The Hound of Heaven." You can't get away from Him. You will say yes. You will say yes. So we're called. You can't get away. And then fast forward to Revelation. And we're all around the throne. And everyone's name written in the book is there. 100% victory. 100% victory. Now, that's the correct image of Jesus. He's victorious. He is ruler over all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We worship a victorious Christ. And the theology that we subscribe to proves that. Now let's drag in the Arminian view, where man picks. Under the Arminian view, Jesus is pleading. Some say yes, some say no. Is Christ victorious in that image? No. Well, I got so many millions that couldn't get those. That's not a victorious Christ. But we serve a victorious Christ. And in that image of Christ, Christ is 100% victorious. Because just as He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He faced the cross, He told the Father, "I will lose none that You have given Me. I'll lose none." He was given the list. And through His power, and through His grace, and through His might, we are called into the family of God. I can relate that to me personally. Saved in 1976, went to a revival meeting when we still had revivals. Sunday through Friday. Sat down Sunday night. Preacher started preaching. I felt convicted. Had the altar call. I didn't go. Same thing happened Monday night. Same thing happened Tuesday night. Wednesday night. Thursday night. Friday. I haven't told my parents this at all. And sat there on Friday night. Preacher preached, gave the altar call. I couldn't shake it. I just felt compelled. All those nights, I felt compelled. Now, I grew up in church. I sat through many church services. This wasn't my first revival meeting. But at that time and at that place, I felt overwhelmed. And I remember we stood up, we started to sing the invitation hymn, and I thought, it's now or never. It was compelling. And I bolted in front of my dad. My dad was always afraid because my dad had made a profession of faith at one point and then did not feel like it was real. So he was sensitive to us making a profession of faith too early. So I knew if I told him, he would probably try to talk me out of it. So I just bolted. I thought, if I get in front of Dad, I'm on the home stretch. You know, I'm in the aisle. I'm committed. And I did that. And I was called. And I know you can relate to when you have been called by Jesus Christ in the conviction. Now, the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. How does that change? That's only changed by God's grace and God's calling. Another story that I have, and I've relayed this story before, but I was reading a book on Calvinism, and Calvinism always gets a bum rap about how evangelism is done and it's misportrayed. But I'll never forget this story. This fella was in New York City. He was a native New Yorker. He said, "My Sundays, my wife and I's Sundays, always involved me going down, getting a couple of cups of coffee, getting the New York Times, and on the way to do that, from his apartment to the store in which he bought the coffee in the New York Times, he always passed by a church. And he'd done that for years. And one Sunday, he's walking by the church, and he said, and I felt an overwhelming urge to go in. So he did. I walked in. He said, I sat in the back row. The preacher gave a message. He said, it convicted me. He said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, I then went home and told my wife, you have to come and hear this message. The wife then went down, went into the church, and gave her life to Jesus Christ. That's a call, isn't it? Was he looking for Jesus? No, he's gone down getting a couple of coffees and reading the New York Times. There is a call. Now, if you get the call right, if you get your theology on the call right, then what happens is that Jesus Christ becomes so precious in your life. The Arminian view is, well, I picked Jesus. No, you didn't. The Bible clearly says that God picks. And if God picks, then Jesus Christ has to be so precious to me and to you because there is no merit, intellect, or choice on my side. It's all God. It's all God. And through that, we truly worship Jesus Christ because we realize there's nothing that we bring to Him. It's only by His grace. Only by His grace. And so as we preach through the heavenly chain, what you're going to see is that Jesus Christ, through each link of the chain, is magnified. And we can worship Christ for who He really is. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that it's only through grace do we find ourselves having life in You. It's none of us. It's not our works. It's not our power. It's not our upbringing. It's only through You. And I pray, Lord, that we might truly worship You for what You've done for us, that we might be a graceful people, that we might exalt the name of Jesus Christ because of the gift that we have. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone listening through sermon audio who doesn't know You, who's never turned their life over to You, that today they might give their life to Christ, that they might accept Jesus Christ as the Savior in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.